the early 1900s, it would have been hard to find someone much smarter than Albert Einstein. His theories that he came up, his scientific theories, just not only changed science, but they changed really the entire world. And in 1917, Einstein wrote a paper on his theory of a static universe. And what he thought was that the universe had started as one consistent size and was going to remain a consistent size. But how many of you know that even the smartest people can sometimes be wrong, right? And so what ended up happening is shortly thereafter, Edwin Hubble proved that no, the universe actually was not only just expanding, but it's rapidly expanding. And I don't have time to go into it right now, but that thing that Hubble came up with there actually is more proof that God actually does exist. But with Einstein, he was wrong in this particular theory, and he later said that this was the biggest blunder that he made in his entire career. And the reason that he said that was a lot of the other theories that he was working on actually depended on this theory of a static universe actually being true. And that's the thing about theories. Until you actually go into the lab, and until you actually start doing the test, you're not sure if it's going to work or if it's not going to work. Now, I don't think any of you here today, and maybe very few of you watching online, are actually scientists, but we all have theories about things in life, don't we? Before you got married, you had a theory of, here's what's going to make for a good marriage. Before you had kids, you're like, okay, I see what everybody else is doing with kids, but here's my theory for how to raise children, and my children are going to be different. My children are going to be little precious perfects. You had this theory that it was going to be different with you. And then what happened? Reality happened. You actually had kids. And you saw that sometimes theory and reality are two completely different things. Now, I bring all this up because today we're continuing our series called Love Has a Name. And I want to talk to you about how love isn't just a theory. That love is something that we've got to actually live out in the reality of what it looks like. Again, this series is based off of a book by the exact same name. And what we're going to discover is that Jesus just doesn't have a theory for love. Jesus is actually going to give us the model for love. Here's the deal. Loving people sounds easy in theory, but the reality is it's often messy. And so that's why we always got to turn to God's word and see what does Jesus have to say about various subjects in order to truly understand it. So, if you have a Bible today, turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 is where we're going to be hanging out today. I want to welcome those of you that are watching online with us right now. In the upper right-hand corner, you see a little thing called Talk Notes. You'll push that button. It's going to give you all the scriptures I'm going to be talking about today, as well as all the fill-in-the-blanks and other points that we're going to be making, as well as some life application questions that you can be talking with people in your community or your life group or whoever. For those of you that are live here with us, welcome to you as well. And I would say to you, just pull out your smartphone, go to exponential.church. You can access the talk notes there as well. As you continue to turn to Matthew chapter 22, just a little bit of context of what we're going to be looking at today. If you remember the Pharisees, the religious elites of Jesus' day, they sort of had their noses up in the air a little bit. My first pastor always said it this way. The easy way to remember about the Pharisees is that they were very fair, you see, right? they really thought a lot about themselves, and they were like committed to God's word in ways that, you know, a lot of other people weren't committed to God's word. And they thought that Jesus had become a threat to their religion. You see, they were the ones that were sort of the keepers of the law. And it was sort of cute when Jesus first got started. Oh, look at that guy. He's doing some miracles. And then he like came up with some weird teaching. And they're like, okay, well, that's all right. But now it had gotten to the place where they're like completely threatened by him. And they're like, we've got to do something by this because this has gotten out of hand. Somebody's got to do something. And so what they're going to do in this story is they're going to try to trap Jesus in his words. They want to stump him in some way. And so they send their Einstein, their smartest guy in the room, to Jesus to try to stump him with a question. So look at Matthew 22, verses 35 to 36. We read this. One of the Pharisees, an expert in the law, tested him with a question. Teacher, which commandment is the greatest in the law? Now, I've shared this with you before. The Old Testament law was made up. How many of you actually remember? How many laws were there in the Old Testament? Anybody remember? I'll give you the easy way, and it's also the way to remember my birthday. It's 613. So that's how I always remember it. June 13th is my birthday. There's 613 commands in the Old Testament law. So 613. So either you can remember that and you'll impress me, or you'll remember my birthday and get me a gift. One of the two. I don't know. Okay. Either way, you now know it. 613. 613 commands. And what did God do with those 613 commands? Some of them were national laws for the nation of Israel, that these are the laws of the land. Just in the same way that we have laws here in the United States, some of them laws were for that. Some of the laws were more personal laws of, here's for you as Jewish people, here's the things you can eat and not eat. Here's the things that you can wear and not wear. So they had those types of the laws that were there. There were religious laws, sort of the laws of worship, of how do you worship God? When do you worship God? How do you worship God? Where do you worship God? So those types of laws were part of the 613. And then the final were the moral laws. And the moral laws were the ones that transcend time. These would be things like the Ten Commandments, that it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or if you're living in Israel or not. These are laws that everybody throughout all time should be following. So 613. To the Pharisees, all 613 were equally important. In order to be somebody that was in right relationship with God, you had to keep all 613 commands. And by outward appearances, the Pharisees were actually doing a pretty good job of this. That allowed them, though, to have their noses in the air. Look at us. We are very fair, you see. They were the heroes of the story. And everybody else were disgusting sinners. You sinners, you're not keeping all 613 commands like we are, because we're very fair, you see. And so they want to trap Jesus with this question. Jesus, which command is the most important? Now, let me help you to illustrate how awkward of a question this is. You remember last year when we were in the midst of quarantine, Nate and I actually did a series together called You Asked For It. And so we allowed you guys to submit all your questions in, and Nate and I sat over in the living room, and we answered your questions. If you remember, though, in week four of the series, I said to Nate, I said, hey, look, before we get to today's question that people have submitted, I've got some questions for you. Rapid fire questions I'm going to fire out at you. And just give me the first thing that comes to your mind. And so I was asking him, what's your favorite restaurant, or what was your favorite vacation? He's just spouting off the first thing that was in his mind. And I threw in a trick question, and I knew he wouldn't answer it, but I wanted to see if I could trick him. And in the midst of firing off all these questions, I said, which one of your three kids is your favorite? And he stopped, and he's like, what? Wait, I'm not answering that. Rightfully so, right? Parents, you know that. You can't answer that question. Which one of your kids is your favorite? Especially if your kids are right there with you. Put you in an impossible situation. So that's basically what they're doing with Jesus. They're saying all 613 commands, these are our kids. We love each and every one of them equally. Jesus, which one is your favorite? Much to their surprise, Jesus decides to answer. Look at verses 37 to 40. Jesus answered, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and most important commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets can be summed up in these two commands. Jesus is basically saying, hey, look, let me make it easy for you. Instead of you having to remember 613 commands, it's really, really simple. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor just as much as you love yourself. Essentially, love God and love people. That sounds good, right? That sounds easy enough. All of us want to love God. And we're thinking, loving our neighbor, that's like Mr. Rogers. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, and it's a beautiful day to be a neighbor. I can love everybody. But remember how I started the message? There's a difference between theory and reality. Just saying that we're going to love God and just saying that we're going to love people sounds easy in theory. But here's my question to you. Have you met people? You know what I'm saying? Have you actually met people? When you're actually interacting with people, how many of you know that sometimes it gets a little difficult? Sometimes it gets a little messy. And that's the big point that I want to make to you here today. Love is messy. Love is messy. Again, in theory, love sounds so easy. But in all practicality, it's hard. It's really, really difficult. Because we want people to have their act together. We want people to act with good morals and decency and integrity and to be kind and considerate. But again, I'll ask you the question. Have you met people? They're not always those things. They don't act in the ways that we think that they should act. Love is messy. Lisa and I were recently having a conversation about something, and she quoted a scripture to me. And it's just sort of stuck with me. And as I was putting this message together, I was like, oh, wait, that actually fits like perfectly. It's actually found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 4. Here's what we read. Solomon writes, "Without oxen, a stable stays clean, but you need a strong ox for a large harvest." Basically what Solomon is saying, look, if you want a clean barn, it's easy. Don't have any animals. You guys were at the Ag Expo down in Maryland this week, right? That's messy. They weren't clean barns, were they? It stinks. Yeah, it's a messy. If there wasn't any animals there, it'd have been very clean. But Solomon says, but if you don't have the animals, if you don't have the ox, don't expect a harvest either. And so how's this speaking to us today? Well, look, if you want a simple life, if you want a stress-free life, then guess what? Just don't ever go around anybody. Just be by yourself. But if you want all that God wants for your life, you've got to be around people. If you want the harvest in your life, you've got to be around people. Again, love is so easy in theory. But the reality is, people are messy. And Jesus says we need to love our neighbors even as much as we love ourselves. Now, I know some of you are going, Gilbert, does that mean I've still got to love my neighbor like that plays their music too loud at night, or, you know, their lawn is never like a cap and everything? Do I still need to love that type of person? The answer is, yep, sure do. But Gilbert, what about my neighbor that, like, I know they're selling drugs out of that house. What about them? Do I need to love them? Yep. Need to love them. But Gilbert, what about the one that, like, in the wintertime, you know, I go out there, I'm shoveling my space, you know, it's snow and getting it ready for my car there, and then I leave and I come home and they've parked in my parking spot. Do I need to love them? Yep. Gilbert, What about my neighbor? I know they voted for Biden. Do I need to love them? Yep. Gilbert. That orange beast, Trump, I know they voted for him. Do I need to love them? Yep, need to love them too. Gilbert, what about my neighbor? They don't even speak English. In fact, I don't even know that they're here legally. Do I need to love them? Yep, need to love them. Gilbert, my neighbor's gay. Do I need to love them? Yep, you need to love them as well. You see again how things can be difficult? That love can get messy, that it's more than just the theory? You know, if I'm being completely honest, I think sometimes the people of the world do better at loving one another than what we as Christians do. And here's my theory of why I think that, right? Because we all have theories. So here's my theory. When we first become a follower of Jesus, there's all this stuff that's in our lives that, like, the Holy Spirit is convicting us about. We're like, oh, I've got to change that about my life. And so rapid change starts to happen. You start to clean up your language. You start to watch what you're eating and what you're drinking. You start to be careful about the types of people that you're hanging out with. You begin a lot of new habits. You're doing things like reading your Bible and praying and coming to church, and you're tithing and you're out serving, and you're in a life group. And so you're doing all these good things. And by the way, you should be doing all those things. But what I think happens so often is as we're doing all that, we get comfortable in all these godly routines to the point that it actually draws us away from having real interactions with the people of the world, the people that Jesus has called us to go out and reach. In other words, our lives have gotten so sanitized that we've just sort of shielded ourselves from anything that's a little dirty or messy or uncomfortable. Again, love is so easy as a theory. But the reality is Jesus is calling us to love our neighbors as much as what we love ourselves. And that means that our neighbors aren't always going to look like us. They're not always going to talk like us. They're not always going to vote like us. They're not always going to think like us. You know what a lot of our neighbors are going to be? A lot of our neighbors are going to be sinners. And you know why they're sinners? Because sinners sin. We can't expect the people of the world to act like Christians until they actually become Christians. Let me say that again. Don't expect your neighbor, don't expect your coworker, don't expect your family members and your friends that aren't yet Christians to act like Christians until they actually are Christians. And so we can't be surprised when they're doing all kinds of things that we're like, oh, that's not quite loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that's not quite loving your neighbor as yourself. And so we've got to get out in the big, bad, messy world that's out there. Love is messy. But what do? We oftentimes want to shelter ourselves from all that. So we have our nice car and our nice house and our manicured lawn, and we live in the right part of town. We've gotten completely away from anything that's messy or difficult or dirty. It's almost like the longer we're a follower, the neater and the cleaner our lives become. And the problem with that is ultimately what that makes you is a Pharisee. The very people that ended up killing Jesus. That you've so sheltered yourselves and you've so gotten yourselves in a way that it's become a religion, not a relationship, that you become very fair, you see. And that can't be. That can't be. We have got to continue to be in the world. We just can't be of the world. All the things that I've been talking about, all the habits, the good things that you should be doing of God changing you, those things should be happening. You shouldn't be doing all the things that the world are doing. But again, Jesus says, don't be of the world, but you do need to be in the world. You still need to be interacting with the people of the world, your neighbors, your family, your coworkers, your relatives, you know, all these people that maybe they're not yet where you're at with Jesus, but yet you need to love them just as much is what you love yourselves. And this drove the Pharisees crazy. We looked at it last week. You know, Jesus, he had a lot of good godly habits and routines, but what does he do? He's walking through Jericho there and he sees Zacchaeus, a tax collector, a sinner. And he says, Zacchaeus, you come down from there. I want to spend some time with you. I want to come over to your house. And the Pharisees are like, no, you can't do that. You can't spend time with somebody like that. But not only did Jesus know his name, Jesus wanted to spend time with them. These people that Jesus hung out were the ones that the Pharisees tried to ignore. I mean, it wasn't that they just didn't want to hang out with somebody like Zacchaeus. They didn't even want to even acknowledge that somebody like that even lived. They didn't even want to have interactions with someone like Zacchaeus. But yet Jesus, he keeps hanging out with the sinners and the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the drunkards and all these people. He's hanging out with them, not acting like they were acting, but showing them love, that there is a better way, that we can love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and He'll change us forever, and that we can interact with one another. We can love our neighbors just as much as what we love ourselves. How many of you have been watching The Chosen? Anybody been watching The Chosen? A couple of you. Those of you online, you can just chat in there if you've been watching. Phenomenal, phenomenal series on the life of Jesus. I strongly encourage you to watch. I just watched the other day the latest episode. I was bawling like a baby. I mean, it was just so powerful. It was the story of Jesus, and He's writing the Beatitudes. Just amazing. And then the next day, I was telling Lisa about it, and I'm trying to tell the story to her, and I'm bawling like a little 13-year-old girl at a Justin Bieber concert. I mean, it was just like, oh. the storytelling with it is so amazing. And so what I'm talking about today, we just saw in a recent episode, and I won't spoil it all, but in episode one of season one, Mary Magdalene has the demon cast out of her, and just her life starts to change. She becomes a follower of Jesus. And in one of the latest episodes, and we're getting close to the end of season two here, she sort of backslides and goes back into her old way of living for a little while. And she realizes that this isn't how I want to live. Jesus, He had changed me, but now I've gotten back into this. And she's like, He'll never forgive me again. He won't want to have anything to do with me. But yet when she comes back into the camp, Jesus just continues to love her both with words and actions, and He just keeps drawing her in. And that's what we need to do. No matter how far somebody has fallen, we need to continue to love them in the same way that we would love ourselves. You see, for Jesus, love isn't a theory. Love was His very reason for living, and ultimately love was the very reason that He died. Here's another way to think about this whole topic that I've been talking about. Last Thursday night, two Thursdays ago now, Jim and I were in, and we were getting all the tech stuff ready for Sunday mornings. And let's give Jim a big hand. He comes in early on Thursdays. He comes in early on Thursdays during the afternoon, gets all the tech stuff ready. So when the band gets here, then at 6:30, the band can have a rehearsal and do all the stuff, and everything's all set up. Let's give our band a big hand for all that they do as well. They don't just show up on Sunday mornings and just do things. I mean, there's a lot of time and effort that they're volunteering each and every week. But you remember last Sunday, we didn't have a band, and so we were showing videos, but yet there was still stuff that Jim and I, we had needed to do. And so we got done a little earlier than we typically do. Usually the band, we all leave about 9:30 on Thursday nights to head home. But Jim and I were done, I don't know, it was about 7 o'clock or so, something like that. So we decided, let's go out and try a new wing place here in Harrisburg. So he and I went out and just sort of hanging out and talking and everything. And here's the deal with wings. There's only one way to eat wings. You don't get out a knife and a fork. You just take those things and you're into them, right? You're just eating those wings. And I look over at Jim and he's got like sauce like all over his face. It's in his beard, you know, and everything. But that's how you do it. You just jump right into it. No matter how messy it is, it's ultimately worth it. Same way with ribs, right? You don't get out a knife and a fork for ribs. You just jump in the ribs and you eat those suckers. Love is the same way. You just jump into it. I don't care how messy it gets. Ultimately, it's going to be worth it. Jim, were those wings worth it? They were worth it. Yeah, you could hear them all the way in the back row there. They were worth it. They were really, really good. Both of us said, man, of this sauces that we got, it's like the best we've ever had. Phenomenal. And yeah, it was messy. I had it all over my fingers and stuff. And then I said to him, I was like, all right, I'm going to go to the restroom to wash my hands and stuff. Well, it was a single seater. And so somebody's in there and it's like my hands, I'm like, I go over to like the lemonade part on the machine because they have the water there. And so I like just wet a napkin and did it that way, right? Because I was filthy. But oh man, were they good. It was worth it. And again, love is the exact same way. You just got to jump in. And it's going to be messy sometimes. But ultimately, it's worth it. I said to you at the beginning of the message, I said, you know, some of you, you had some theories about getting married, and you had some theories about being a parent, and that all of a sudden then like reality struck and you're like, oops, this is way different than what I thought it was going to be. And it's difficult and it's messy, but yet you would still say to this day, it's been worth it. Yes, it was nothing like I thought it was going to be, but man, the benefits have been well worth it. So again, we just gotta jump in. So here's what we need to do. We got to take some next steps in our lives to either, number one, get in the midst of some messy situations. We can't shelter ourselves anymore. Or if we're already in the midst of those messy situations, we need to make sure that we're truly showing love to people that are far from God. So here's my challenge for you. I want you this week to make a list of people, 12 to 20 people, in the following six categories. And this is on your in your talk notes, so you can find what these six categories are. But I'll just throw them out here. It'd be your family, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, and then we'll call it your fun things, the places where you play. So we'll call this hobbies, or you know, maybe it's at the gym, or you're part of a sports team or something like that. So play types of activities. And then number six will be just people that you have occasional interactions with on a consistent basis. So maybe it's the same grocery store clerk all the time, or a sales clerk all the time, or it's just somebody that you don't know them, but yet you sort of know them. Six categories of people. And what I want you to do is list 12 to 20 of them. And what you're going to say is, all right, Jesus, because you have called me to be a full-time minister of the gospel. Remember, we've talked about that before. Who's called to be a full-time minister of the gospel? All of us are. Every single one of us. I don't care who pays your paycheck. You are a full-time minister of the gospel, which means that if you're a minister, you have to be the pastor of a place. I'm the pastor of this room and of the online experience. But you have a place that you're the pastor of as well. And so who's your little congregation going to be? Your little congregation is these 12 to 20 people. Family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, the people that you play with, and then these occasional interactions. Basically where you live, work, and play. And what you're going to do is you're going to commit to this list of 12 to 20 people. God, these are the people that you're going to hold me responsible for. This is my little flock. These are the ones that I'm going to love. No matter how messy it gets, I'm going to continue to love these people and love them into the kingdom. And then I'm going to love them enough to help them to grow in a relationship with Jesus and help them to understand that it's now disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. So that now they have their own little group of 12 to 20 people that they're pastoring. And what I want you to do is as you sit down and you make out this list, don't just like list 20 family members. I want you to make sure you have at least one or two names in all six of the categories. Again, family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, those that you play with, and then those that you have those occasional interactions with. And then what I want you to do is once you have that list of 20 that you're saying, God, here's the ones that you can hold me responsible for. This is my little congregation. I want you to be praying for them, obviously. But then starting this week, find a way to practically love two of them. And then the next week, you're going to love two more in a practical way. And the week after that, two more in a practical way. This isn't going to take a lot of time. It's a little more time, but it's not going to take a lot of time each week, but it's just a way practically that you're going to show people that you love them. How are you going to do that? How do you show people love? Well, it could be that you buy them something that you know that they need. Maybe it's that you're going to go over to their house and help them with a project, mow the lawn, or whatever they may need in that way. Maybe you're just going to sit and listen to somebody. You know they're going through a tough time, and they just need somebody to be a listening ear. So you're going to take a little bit of time to get together for coffee or something like that. Maybe you know that there's a skill that you know how to do, and they need to know how to do it, and you're just going to teach them how to do it. Maybe you just need to write an encouraging note to them. For all of us, it's going to look different. But what you're going to do is prove that love is more than just a theory. Because again, as followers of Jesus, it's easy for us to say, oh yeah, I love all people. But again, have you met people? It's not easy to love all people. And practically, you can't love all people. There's too many people on this planet for you to love all people. But you know who you could love? Small group, 12 to 20. And each and every week, you could show them a practical thing that I love you and I'm here for you. You know what will ultimately happen? They're going to say, why do you keep doing this? Why do you do it? And you're like, because Jesus changed my life. And I believe this is what he'd have me to do, is just show people love and encourage them. And they're going to go, you know what? I want the same Jesus you have. Whatever it is that you have about you, I now want that for my life. So could you tell me, how do I have a relationship with Jesus? Last week I said to you, evangelism, sharing your faith, is as easy as just getting to know somebody's name. Today what I'm saying to you is evangelism is as easy as just loving people. Not in theory, but in practicality. Simple acts of kindness can love people into the kingdom. Let's pray together. Father, thank you once again that your word is not rocket science. You make it very, very simple, and that we need to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then we need to love our neighbors as ourselves. So it's simple to remember that, love God and love people, but the reality is sometimes that's hard. God, sometimes we don't love you in the ways that we should. So help us just to do what we've talked about in previous weeks here, to return back to our first love, to do the things that we did at first, just those simple things, praying and reading our Bibles and coming to church and being a part of a life group and serving people, just very, very simple things, to not make it hard, just to be in a relationship with you. And then, Lord, help us to just every single day and every single week be looking for opportunities to show your love to other people. And not just in words only, but through our deeds. Jesus, ultimately, the way that you loved us was through your deed of going to the cross and dying for our sins. You loved us enough to do something about our situation. And so, Lord, as we're out and about with our family members and our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, those that we play with and those that we have the occasional interactions with, help us to love through our actions. Help us to love in real and practical ways. Lord, again, that's not hard. It's just a matter of obedience. Will we take just a little bit of time to show them love? Jesus, give us all the receptivity to what it is that your Spirit is speaking to us, what our next step needs to be. Then, Lord, give us the courage to actually do it. Give us courage to live out our faith, not just in theory, but in reality, no matter how difficult or messy it may get. And we thank you that you, Jesus, you are the name of love. Love has a name. His name is Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you again for all that you're doing in our lives and you're going to continue to do. We pray all this in your precious and holy name. Amen.